9 and verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns, and let the peoples tremble. He sits between the cherubims, and let the earth be moved." God reigns. He is on the throne. He has not vindicated His throne, and He is the supreme judge of all the earth. And people ought to tremble. I had somebody text me back this morning that I sent, and they said, "What does that mean?" I said, "Well, unbelievers need to tremble for fear, and believers ought to tremble in reverence." So anyway, there's in Jeremiah 49, what we see is a continuation of what we looked at for the past couple weeks, and we've got another week left with it. We're looking at the judgment of the nations as Jeremiah is presenting nations and he's showing them how God is going to judge them. Now, that has not happened at that point. It's a prophecy. Jeremiah is telling them what's going to happen. So what we find in chapter 49, there are five different nations that are listed. Those five nations are the Ammonites in verses 1 through 6. Then there are the Edomites in verses 7 through 22. Now, the Ammonites were to the west of Israel. The Edomites were to the south of Israel. The Arameans, which were Syrians, were to the north of Israel in verses 23 through 27. And the Elamites, they were far west. Then there were the tribes of Kedar. And in those tribes, what they were kind of like nomads. They'd be scattered all around. But all of these were enemies of Israel. And if you think about Israel, Israel has always been surrounded by enemies. They're always surrounded by people who do not like them and would like to pretty much exterminate them. Even in our day and time, things have not changed. If you look at a map and you see Israel on that map, what you find, there is Jordan, which is somewhat of an ally, but you know what? They're majority Muslims, and all Muslims do not like Jews. They just seem to exterminate them. You think there is Syria, and boy, isn't there commotion in Syria. There is Iran, there is Iraq, there is ISIS, and pretty much it sums it up, there are Muslims that hate Jews. And pretty much those who hate are the enemies of God. In Psalm 83, I want you to listen to this before we get into Jeremiah 49. Asaph, it says it's a song or a psalm of Asaph. And it's basically a prayer that Asaph wrote. In Psalm 83, down in verse 5, it says, "For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, of Moab, and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre." Down in verses 17 and 18, Asaph prays this, "Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." As Asaph prayed that prayer, what we've got in Jeremiah 49 is kind of like God is answering that prayer with this prophecy. I want you to notice first off Ammon. In verses 1 through 6, the Ammonites, the Ammon was the brother of Moab. You remember that those two children were born over in the book of Genesis, and they were an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters, and it produced Moab and Ammon. And they were enemies of God's people throughout time. And notice what it says in verse 1. Verse 1, "Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, Has Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities?" Ammon, if you think about the Ammonites, does anybody know the capital of Jordan? Ammon was. Very similar, isn't it? Ammon, Jordan, Ammonites, this is where they were located at. Israel, when they fought with Syria, back in like 602, 605, somewhere around in there, during that time frame is when Ammon came in and possessed the land of Gad. That's what verse 1 is talking about. Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons, hath he no heir, why then doth their king inherit Gad? They moved in and kind of took advantage of the situation. Now, do you remember the god of the Ammonites? The god of the Ammonites, the one they worshipped, was probably one of the most hideous gods that were made up back in that day and time. His name was Molech. Now, Molech was a god, or a god that was not God, but the people had created it in their mind, and it was mandatory that you sacrifice children. But not optional, it was mandatory to sacrifice children to Molech. They were eventually conquered in 582 B.C. As Jeremiah is writing, he's writing, it's going to happen. It's about to happen. And notice what the Word of God goes on to say. Verse 2, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire. Then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah, gird you with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the hedges, for their king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O black backsliding daughter that trusted in her treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? I want you to notice here, it says they trusted, or they gloried in their valley. Now, if you were to look at their land, what they are surrounded by is three mountains, and they're kind of down in the valley, so they thought they were safe because of their position. They're not safe. In verse 5, behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and you shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wanders. And afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. Now, the second one it talks about is Edom. Now, you remember where Edom come from. Edom is an offspring of Esau. Think of verse 7 as we look over this. It says, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished for the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Back in that day and time, Edom, or the descendants of Esau, were known for their wisdom. And so here, that's what the Lord's addressing. And in verse 8 it says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare, and have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, said the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. And thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, thou that beholdest the height of the hill, Though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goes by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan, against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord, that he hath taken against Edom, and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise whereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Now here, Esau was a cousin to the Jews, but he trusted in its high places. Have you ever heard of Petra? Petra was called the Stone City. That's where the Edomites dwelt. Matter of fact, if you go online, you can see actually where they dwelt. They have literally carved out a city in rocks. And they've got like columns trimmed out over it. It's kind of fascinating. And what they were doing, they were trusting in their dwelling places because it was high on a mountain. It was carved out of rocks. Ain't nobody can touch them. There's nobody that can get them, and nobody can hurt them because they lived in the stone city, Petra. Then the next place is mentioned. It's Damascus, which is in Syria. I want you to notice in verse 23, here are the Arameans, or the Syrians. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turned herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of the war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Notice that the Syrians, or Damascus, is likened to three different things there. Notice it talks about a sea. It talks about being feeble and having anguish and sorrows. It talks about a pregnant woman. Here is what Syria is likened to in that judgment. The next one is Kedar and Hazor. Notice in verse 28 down to verse 33. Concerning Kedar and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall smite. Thus saith the Lord, arise ye, go up to Kedar, and spoil the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall take away. They shall take to themselves their curtains, and all their vessels, and all their camels. And they shall cry unto them, fear is on every side. Flee, get you far off. Dwell deep, O ye inhabitants of Hazor. Saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and has conceived a purpose against you. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwells without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. And their camels shall be booty, and the multitude of their cattle a spoil, and I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners. I will bring calamity from all sides, saith the Lord. And Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. Now these were the nomads. They were conquered back in 599 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. Then the last one mentioned is Elam. Now Elam is where Iran is today. In verse 34 through 39, closing out the chapter, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation, whither the outcast of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life. I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now you think about it, God is God of the nations. He's going to judge these nations. I don't know how many of y'all watch news or try to keep up with news, but you know what? I'm trying to cut back on some of that because it's pretty depressing. I don't know if you saw North Korea. They said they have tried the atomic bomb. They have put a sample on an area over there, and it was, I don't even know, it was registering on the Richter scale over there in North Korea. Now, you know what? If somebody was testing something like that, like in North Korea, I wonder how many people died of their own people while they're testing that. You know what? They're testing that because they hate the United States of America. Our president's made a deal with Iran that Iran now can pretty much go nuclear because we're not going to punish them, not as long as we have the same president. You think about not just North Korea, and you think about not just Iran. There's also ISIS. Said they're going to chop the president's head off. They won't accomplish much. You think about it, there's China. They're building their military. You think about Russia. You think about different enemies. You know, the nations, there's so many. If you watch news constantly, you can be consumed with that. You can get depressed. That's why I'm trying to cut back. But you know what? All the enemies of God will be put down. God's kingdom is coming. And that's how we are to pray. His kingdom come. His will be done. And when He comes, He is going to reign. God speaks throughout this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice the I wills, what God said He will do. Look down in verse 2. He says, I will cause an alarm of war. Look down in verse 10. He says, I have uncovered His secret places. In verse 11, I will preserve them alive. In verse 27, down in verse 27, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus. In verse 32, I will scatter into all winds them that are in the utmost corners. And then down in verse 38, I will bring again the captivity of Elam. Now, Edom was like a had a forest that was inhabited by wild animals. So in verses 19 through 21, you see Jeremiah is alluding to that. He's talking about a lion that's coming. It's kind of interesting how his speech in this prophecy is poetic relating to the land. But I want you to notice in verse 19. In verse 19, the prophecy that was given to Jeremiah, he says, Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan, against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man? Now, who is this that God is talking about? Who is this prophecy that Jeremiah has given? Who is this chosen man that I may appoint over her? And then he says, For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Who is God's chosen man? I want you to notice there is a very similar question back in Isaiah chapter 63. In Isaiah 63, down in verse 1, the Word of God says this, Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments? He's talking about Edom again, Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, who is that chosen man God's talking about? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. God's saying he's the one. God's the chosen one. He's chosen himself. And you know what you think about it? You go back over to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. You know what we're eventually going to see is our Lord coming back in the clouds. Listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to read that passage of Scripture in Revelation 19 and down in verse 11. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on a vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, God is going to rule. He's going to reign over all the nations. Many try to defy him. Many try to hate God's people. But you know what? God is going to put all that down someday. Now, you know what? That's good news, but it's also bad news, isn't it? It's good news if you know the Lord, but if you don't know the Lord, it's bad news because He's coming. I want you to notice the different things these nations trust in. It's no different than in our day and time. You think about it, Damascus in verse 25 in Jeremiah 49. In verse 25 it says, Damascus is waxed feeble and turns herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her, anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Here is this city of praise. In other words, it was renowned. People knew about it all around, and they trusted in their fame. Notice how the nomads, how they trusted in verse 31. Arise, get you up unto the wealthy nation that dwells without care, saith the Lord, which have neither gates nor bars, which dwell alone. In other words, they trusted in their wealth, their riches. They didn't have a care because they were so wealthy. Wow. Think about it. Doesn't this sound kind of familiar in our day and time? Look in verse 7. And there is Edom. Concerning Edom, he talks about his wisdom. Edom trusted in the wisdom. He was wise, so therefore they trusted in wisdom. They also trusted in their position, being built in the rock of a mountain. They thought it was impenetrable. There was, in verse 35, notice it talks about Elam. Elam, it talks about breaking the bow. In other words, they were expert archers. They trusted in their military strength and ingenuity. Now think about it. These nations had certain things that they trusted in. But none of them trusted in the Lord. Therefore, judgment come down upon them all. Now let me ask you, what are some things that nations trust in today? Was that an answer?
That was a microphone.
Oh, okay. What are some things the nations trust in today? You think military strength?
Yeah.
Making unions with other nations?
Other, yeah.
Their wealth? You know?
All about money and stuff.
Money and wealth? You think about it, they trust in their wisdom. They think they're smarter than others. Technology? You know what? Listen to what the Word of God says in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. In other words, if you're going to glory and trust in anyone or anything, it's got to be the Lord. Only in the Lord is there safety. Because all these other things that people trust in, it gives a false sense of security. And you know what? Individuals trust about some of the same things on a smaller scale. You might be trusting in your retirement account. You might be trusting in your job. You might be trusting in your wisdom. You might be trusting in your fame. You might be trusting in... You know, there's a lot of things people put their trust in. But here the Word of God is teaching us we're to trust in the Lord and Him alone. And you know what? Going through these passages of Scripture is kind of tough sometimes because it sounds like it's just judgment, judgment, judgment. But you know what? Even in the midst of these nations, these five, God shows grace. Notice in verse 11, in 49 verse 11, He talks to Edom and He says, "Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let your widows trust in Me." In other words, the orphans and the widows, God says, "I'm going to take care of them." Notice that. Did you notice that grace in there, right in the midst of all that judgment? You know what? That's also talked about over in James 1:27. Pure religion, undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That's true religion. There's also grace, I want you to notice, in two different verses, given to two different nations. Now, I don't know if you picked this up or not, but notice in verse 6. In verse 6, "Afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord." God's going to bring them back out of captivity. He's going to restore them. Now, He's already said that a time or two to some other nations. Here, He's going to restore Ammon. Also look down in verse 39. "But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam." Now, that's very interesting because last week we looked at Moab. And you remember the area of Moab where God said He was going to restore? Who's in that land, that area of Moab? Anybody remember me saying that last week? Jordan. The land of Jordan. You know what? It's full of Muslims. Elam is the southern part of Iran. You think about it, it's full of Muslims. So if God brings about their captivity, He's talking about the latter day, you know what? Wouldn't it be great to see hearts turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ that are Muslims from these nations? A revival where the gospel is thriving? Now, I want you to notice something. It talks about Elam here, but look over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, over in Acts, the second chapter, notice, if you would, down in verse 4. This was on the day of Pentecost. "They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." That means people were from a lot of different countries. And the Word of God says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we're born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites." The Elamites appear back in Acts chapter 2. That's very interesting. Lord's calling them back even there, because you know what? On the day of Pentecost, I believe some of those were saved. Some of those trusted in the Lord. You know where Elam is? It's modern-day Iran. Wow. Could some today be saved from Iran? You remember Lydia said, Kareem, where was he from? He was from Iran. He's trusted the Lord since coming to the States. As people come to the States, you know what? We need to not be ashamed of the gospel. We need to share Christ with people. You think about it. God says He was going to bring back the captivity of two nations, but he skips over three others. Now, why would God choose two nations and skip the other three? Let me ask you a question that you might be able to relate to a little better. Why would God choose you and skip over somebody else? You know what? It's the doctrine of election. God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He's chosen not because of anything that you've done, or because of where you're from, or because of your looks, or anything about you. It's all because of the good pleasure of His will. It's the sovereignty of God. The grace of God gives hope. And that hope comes through the gospel. Let us not be ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know what? Some won't believe that you'll talk to. But you know what? Some will believe. And you know what else? Sometimes you won't even see them trust the Lord. It might happen down the road a little bit after you've already shared. And maybe they've gone to another area. But you know what? God's going to prosper His Word wherever He sends it. Brother Roger, it'd be good for every person you talk to if they trust the Lord, wouldn't it? And you see those results. But you know what? God might not let you see the results, but He's the one that's going to produce results. That's the good news. It is God that's in control. So let me encourage you. Be strong in the gospel. Be strong in sharing the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, we know judgment's pronounced. And even so, when You return, we realize judgment's coming to many. So we pray that You would help us to warn every man and teach every man. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to give the gospel clearly. Lord, help us to pray for those that we are able to share with. Lord, we pray that You would give the increase. And Lord, if we don't know how to present the gospel clearly, I ask that You work with us. Work on us that You might work through us, sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. We'll give You the praise for what You're going to do.